Mother Teresa. Adolf Hitler. Billy Graham. Loch Ness. Canberra. Zion. When I say these names, just saying the name makes you think of something, doesn't it? I could go on all night, you could spend 40 minutes just saying names, and you would be thinking of things, for particular names that I say. Just saying the name brings to mind a whole reputation. What about your name? I know some school teachers who haven't called their children a certain name because the reputation that that name had with a certain child at school. And so they couldn't bear to have that child's name in their house. But what about your name? You have a reputation as well, don't you? Within your circle of friends. And if you're a Christian, you have a reputation of being a Christian as well. How do people see you? But more importantly, how does God see you? What does God think of when your name is mentioned? If you look in verse 5, halfway through, you'll see that Jesus talks there, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father in heaven. The word for acknowledge is also the word for confess. I will confess his name. I will say his name. The Bible teaches that there'll be a day when we will stand before God and our name is mentioned. And the reputation of our life will be seen. The reputation of our life will be known. So it's not just a hypothetical question. It's a real question as to what is your reputation before God? Tonight, as we come to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at a church with a reputation, and it's going to help us to think about us as a church and our reputation, and also us as individuals and our reputations and our names before God. Let's look at the first verse there, the first half of the verse. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, as we've seen, Jesus introduces himself in a way that is appropriate for what he's got to say to the church. And here he introduces himself as the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation, if you follow it through, is a way of talking about the Holy Spirit of God. So here Jesus is saying he holds the Spirit of God. And he also has the seven stars. Back in chapter 1, verse 20, we were told that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So what are we to make of this description of Jesus? He has the Spirit of God and he's got the angels or the messengers of God. I think what it's saying here, and this will come out as we go further, is that he's the one who makes known what God has said. He's the one who makes the things of God known through the Spirit and through the people that he sends, through the angels or the messengers who come from God. So it's that Jesus, the Jesus who speaks, the Jesus who makes things known, who is speaking to this church. Now, what does he have to say to them? Well, halfway through verse 1, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This church has the reputation of being alive, but it's only a reputation. For in fact, he says, you are dead. Now, I need to say a few things about the word reputation here. There's one word which is repeated four times in these six verses. It's the word for name. It's translated, though, three different ways. And so we can sort of lose the unity that this short section of Scripture actually has. So when Jesus says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation, in the Greek it says you have a name for being alive. And then in verse 4 it says, you have a few people in Sardis. It actually says you have a few names in Sardis. There are a few names in Sardis who haven't soiled their clothes. And then verses 5 is where it is translated as the word name, that Jesus will confess the name of those who have lived for him. So I just point that out because they're translated quite differently. In fact, in one place it's translated as people, which is quite different to the word name. But it's about the name all the way through this and about the significance that our name has. Now, this church has the reputation, but that's all. Now, I think we understand about how churches have different reputations, don't we? We even sometimes use words like, oh, that church is really dead. I'm sure you've even heard people say that. Oh, that church is really alive. That one's alive, that one's dead. But when we use words like this, what do we mean? Like, what is the sign that a church is alive? Well, what is the sign that a church is dead? How can we say such a thing? Is it that, I think it's fair to say that for many people it would be, our church has got lots of people here. It is that there are so many people at the church, it's alive. Or the church has got great music. I come to this church, the music, it is so, it's alive. It's just great music at this church. Or an alive church is a church that's got great teaching of the word. That's what makes a church alive. Or it could be that we belong to a great denomination, started back at the Reformation, or started right back at the Apostles, however your denomination does it. You might even say, we have a fantastic building. We have a building that goes back for many generations, that has been a foundation for the gospel in this area. This is where the life of the church is. Now, this church at Sardis had the reputation of being alive. But what does Jesus say? He says, you have the reputation, but you are actually dead. And it's amazing, but there actually was a church that had the reputation, that is, it was known to others for being alive. It was impressive to other churches. Yet Jesus said it was dead. Now, all those things that we may see as the mark of making a church alive may in fact not be the mark of a church when it's alive. Well, what are the signs of an alive church? Well, the ones that Jesus described here are quite simple. Let's look at verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So what is it that makes a church alive? It's about obedience to God's word. The church may well have big numbers there and great music and great teaching and traditions, but yet in the end, it's obedience that matters. It's obedience that needs to be, that those other things need to, this obedience needs to be the central thing, and those other things can well accompany. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. It's an interesting way to speak, isn't it? That your deeds aren't complete. What does it mean that your deeds aren't complete? He's not just saying you haven't obeyed. He's saying, but your deeds are not complete. I think what he's saying here is that the gospel must run its course in your life. The gospel must run its course in your life. I'm sure all of us here have been sick at some stage, and we have different types of sicknesses and different types of medicines, don't we? If you've just got a headache, you go and grab some paracetamol or something, one of those headache tablets. You take it. You just take it for a one-off. You just take it for a one-off remedy to remove the pain, and in the morning, hopefully, it's all gone. But if you have an infection, well, then you don't just take a tablet once, do you? You're actually given a course of antibiotics or something. I had a chest infection that it was very clear that I had to take the whole course. Now, the gospel is to be complete in your life. You see, the gospel just doesn't save you. The gospel does save us. It saves us from our sins through Jesus dying on the cross in our place, through us having a terrible reputation with God, but through what Jesus has done now being accepted before God. The gospel does save us, but yet it is also to change us. The gospel is where we start as Christians, and the gospel is how we continue as Christians. How we continue the Christian life. We don't just start and then put it aside. And this is Jesus' complaint with this church. He says that they have not completed the task or completed the works, and their works were not completed in God's sight. And we see this in the way that he talks about their clothes. Look at verse 4. He says, "You have a few people or a few names in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me." Now, often we think of the white robe and the clothes that we wear as being the righteousness of Jesus that he gives to us. And indeed, it is that in other parts of the Bible, but in the book of Revelation, I'll show you what it is. Come across to chapter 19, where he actually spells out what it actually defines for us, hopefully, what the righteous deeds are. Now, where are we? Chapter 19, verses 7 to 8. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." And then it's actually explained to us by God himself. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So you see, God saves us for a reason, that is to live the holy life. And this is spoken of as being garments, as being white garments, worthy of the holy life that we've been called to. But yet this church has soiled their clothes. How are your clothes? How are your clothes in the Christian life? Are you living worthy of the calling that we've received? Now, I guess all of us from time to time need to wash our clothes. And this is certainly true of our Christian life, isn't it? That we need to consider where we're up to, take stock of where we are as Christians, and to repent in an appropriate way. And this is what he asked them to do next. Have a look at verse 3. He says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Now here Jesus calls them to remember. It's a similar message to what we saw last week, actually. He says, remember what you were given. That is the gospel that was preached to this church, the word of God that they'd received. That is, as Christians, we're not to start off with the gospel and then move on to another type of teaching. The Bible makes it clear that we're not after another prophet who's going to come along and give us something new, a new method of holiness, a new way of being right with God. And you see, we're not to be following the ways of the world, because the ways of the world at some stage may be similar to Christianity, but at other times may move on and be quite different to Christianity. Instead, what Jesus says here is that we are to remember what we received and we're to stick with it. And this is why in our churches, in the Presbyterian Church and other churches, we commit ourselves to the learning and the understanding of the Bible. And why, for those of us who are parents, we need to be teaching this to our children as well, don't we? That where we go, what we understand the Christian life to be, comes from the Bible. And so we need to be seeking to understand it, to obey it, and to be repenting and living in the light of it. This is what it means to be alive as a Christian. It's very simple, isn't it? Faith and repentance. The two things that Jesus said when he first began his ministry. It's to have faith in what God has done for you and to repent and to live the new way. Faith and repentance. Now, I think there are two ways that we can often put reputation over obedience. And I think that this is what this church has done here. They had their reputation, and their great reputation made them slack in their obedience. And I think there's a few ways that we can do that. Some of them we've already looked at, but one can, well, we'll just summarise them again. Look at all the numbers in our church. Ours is a big church. It's full on Sunday morning. You come here, there's plenty of people around. See, everything's fine. Everything's great. Well, it's great to have people here. I'm happy for more and more people to be here. But yes, we need to be obeying and walking according to the gospel. And even if there were small numbers, if we were obeying and trusting in God and obeying his gospel, we would be alive, even with small numbers. With the music, there are churches which really specialise on having great music. They have huge conferences on music, and that becomes the litmus test of being alive. Now, it's great to have good music in the church. It's a great way of encouraging us as Christians. But yet we need to be obedient. We mustn't let our reputation for music or for teaching, we mustn't let those things stop us from being obedient. I think we can also do it by living off our reputation in the past. We can live off our reputation in the past. What I mean by that is we can say, we're Presbyterians, we're part of the Reformation, part of a great Bible-believing tradition. And we are. We are, and we can thank God for that. It is great to be part of this denomination with its heritage, which is great to read about and to rejoice in. But yet we can't live off the reputation of the past, can we? We can't look back to the reformers and look at their reputation and say that that's somehow going to propel us forward today. We need to have our own godly reputation. We need to have our own reputation of standing up for the word of God, our own reputation of obedience and endurance. We can't live off the reputation of the past. We certainly can't live off the reputation of others. So if you're a young person here tonight, you may have Christian parents, and that's a great blessing for you. Your Christian parents may have had you baptised and may have taught you the Bible from the moment you were born. They may have prayed with you when you were just born. But yet their name, their reputation won't stand in your place. There comes a time when you need to make a decision yourself. See, we don't live off the reputation of others. God calls all of us to put our faith in him. And one of the things that young people have to do as they grow up is to make the faith their own and to confess Jesus themselves. We may have been busy running all types of ministries in our youth. We may have been very busy in the church in our youth. We may have got a reputation where, oh, that bloke, when he was young, he was involved with this and he went around doing that. But that was 20 years ago. It was 10 years ago. See, our reputation needs to be what we're doing today. Our obedience to God and our service to God as well. Now, what Jesus says here, and the importance that he says of not just having the reputation but following it through, is important because it's going to affect the way that we meet Jesus. It's going to affect the way that you as a Christian meet Jesus, and if you're not a Christian, the way you'll meet Christ. Look at verse 3, halfway through, it says, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief." Sorry, I lost my place there. "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you." You see, when Jesus comes, Christians are to be ready. Christians are to be ready in the sense that they're to be obeying his way and they're not to be caught off guard. Now, you can be surprised in two different ways, can't you? You could have a surprise party planned for you. I've never had this. I'm always happy for someone to organise it for me, but you could have a surprise party so that you come home and you think you're going to have to come home and clean all the dishes and do all this stuff. You come home, open the door, and surprise, everyone's cooked the dinner, put streamers around, they're playing music, they've got all your friends around. That's a great surprise, isn't it? But there's also a sad type of surprise, the surprise where you weren't prepared. You weren't prepared for that day. It could be like, say, a university student who's it was a bit lazy and they didn't really bother to check the exam timetable. And so they knew that they'd got the exam timetable and they'd sort of had a bit of a look, but they didn't mark any dates in. And there they are studying away for their maths exam, and And then they go into university to do a bit of study, and they see their friends there, and their friends are all saying that they've just come from the maths exam. Now that'd be a terrible surprise, wouldn't it? Well, how's it going to be for you on the day that you meet Jesus? Will it be the surprise of, here's my Lord in whose path I have been walking? I ask for forgiveness when I fail, but I'm walking in that path. Or will it be, hey, what are you doing here? And actually embarrassment at what you're doing. Because you're actually in the midst of sin, or you're unrepentant, and it's embarrassing to be seen in what you're doing. How would you be surprised at the coming of Jesus? Well, verse 4, he says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And you see, there were some in Sardis, and in fact there are many of you here, as I know most of you here, who in fact are walking in this way. We need to hear the warning that Jesus gives, but we also need to hear the encouragement that he gives. And if you are persevering as a Christian, if you are taking the word of God and seeking to understand it and listen to it and apply it in your life, then you're blessed by God. Rejoice, because that is the path you are to walk. See the way that Jesus describes it here? He says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. See, these are the people who haven't soiled their clothes. And there are people like that. And while as Christians we're not to be filled with pride, we still are to take courage, to be encouraged, to say, this is the right path. This is the path that Jesus wants us to know we can walk down. That we can walk according to his ways, we can serve the Lord. We can have that assurance that our good deeds are being understood by Christ, are being seen by him and appreciated. As we saw last week, that we can please the Lord in the way we live, and that it actually is worth the struggle. So you can live for God when you become a Christian. You can live for God and have those clean clothes before your Lord because of what he's done for us, and the path that he has given us is a path that we can now walk down thanks to the gospel. Now how does he finish up in verse 5? He says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge or confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we've already seen that the being dressed in white has to do with our good deeds as Christians. But he also makes mention here of the book of life. Now this book of life actually is in chapter 20, which you may like to look at, just so that we can see how it's used elsewhere in the book of Revelation. Very often the ideas that are mentioned in the first in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, many of those ideas are mentioned there for the first time and we're not sure what they mean. But then when you read the rest of Revelation, they're explained for us. And the book of life is just such a subject. So it's a picture of Judgment Day. I'll read the whole lot out because it's worthwhile just to listen to this, because this is what Jesus is speaking about. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the first obvious thing I want to say here is that this is serious what Jesus is talking about. When he talks about not just having the reputation, but living that life and truly repenting and going in his path, it is serious. It's got to do with eternal life and eternal death. As we can see when he talks about having your name blotted out from this book of life. It's serious. Now, this can raise questions, and people will say, well, can my name be blotted out? And can your name go on and then come off? I think rather than just have those types of questions, we should just take the impact of it as it comes to us. And that is, hear the warning. Hear the seriousness. It's just like the Apostle Paul when he says, do not be deceived. Those who go down the path of sin, who live in a certain way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible has warnings here to keep us on the right path. And it's a serious warning that the Christian life must have repentance. The Christian life must have repentance. You cannot be a Christian in name only. And then we have this beautiful promise here. A beautiful promise where Jesus says, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And as I've said, the word for acknowledge is also the common word for confess. We often talk about confessing the name of Jesus and how we should confess the name of Jesus before others. And that's a great thing we should do. But do we often think that for those who have come to Christ, who have walked his way, that he will confess their name? It's a great picture, isn't it? Not of you confessing Christ's name, which no doubt will happen on Judgment Day, but that Christ will confess your name and said, and will say, this is one of mine. We'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is one of mine who is a true follower of me. So that when your name is read out, your reputation as a genuine Christian is seen. Now this is the promise that Jesus puts before us. And it's a promise not that we will save ourselves by our works, but that as we come and hold on to what he gave us, that is the gospel of forgiveness and the transformed life, that as we stick with that, that is the path to pleasing the Lord and to having our name confessed by him before our God and being accepted before God.